Perhaps you'll have to decide on how we're going to split it up so that we all know where we're going. But this morning, we turn to the Word of God now, and we turn back to that passage of Scripture that we read, Hosea chapter 10. And in particular this morning, I want us to concentrate on words written in verse 12. I want to look at the whole of the verse, but in particular, I will be focusing on the exhortation in the second part of the verse. It is time to seek the Lord that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. The whole verse says, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. I have to admit that last Sunday morning, although I wasn't here as the preacher, I was grateful for the fact that Peter Mitchell drew our attention to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31 and that great promise, and they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Because in many ways it formed a foundation, a preparation for what I want to say this morning in particular, but also this evening. And this verse is the verse that I have actually printed on the top of the timetable for our week of prayer this week. It is time to seek the Lord. And at the beginning of a new year, we need to remind ourselves of the priorities of our lives generally, but in particular in our relationship with God. Gareth, talking to the children this morning, was talking about New Year's resolutions. New Year is a time, isn't it, of both review and of resolution. We look back and we see the things that we'd intended to do and perhaps we have left undone. But we look to the year ahead and we try to say, right, these are going to be my priorities. These are going to be our priorities as a family. These are going to be our priorities as a church. Now, many people speak disparagingly of New Year's resolutions. Oh, you make them on January the 1st, they're broken by January the 2nd. Okay, that might be the case, but there is a very real place for making good resolutions as a Christian. Many of you will know the name of Jonathan Edwards, that great American preacher and pastor. And Edwards, in the period of his lifetime, and particularly in his teenage and early 20s, made 70 resolutions that are recorded for us, items that he wanted to focus on so that he might grow as a Christian. So at the beginning of this year, January the 1st may have passed, but I want us to consider carefully what are to be our priorities in the year ahead, us as individuals and us as a church. Well, God willing, today I want us to focus on this verse. I want us to focus on it both this morning and this evening. And I want us to focus on the fact that Hosea is calling us to righteousness. The beginning of the verse, he says, sow for yourself righteousness. And at the end of the verse, he is saying that God will come and rain righteousness upon us. Righteousness is an essential part of the Christian life. It can be understood in two ways. It can be understood as a gift, and it can be understood as the evidence of growth. Righteousness as a gift is that which God gives to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. As I prayed this morning, I quoted 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, where we are told that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That is where the Christian life begins, where Christ takes our sin as we call out to him to forgive us, and where he replaces that sin with his righteousness. If you like, that is the gift of righteousness. And in reality, that is where our series today should start. But I have to be honest. I want to speak to Christians this morning. I want to speak to us as fellow believers. And I know that I will have far more of you here this morning to hear this message than I will this evening. Unless revival begins today. Let's pray that it does. But therefore, I want to reverse the order. Tonight, I want to look more fully at the gift of righteousness that Christ gives to us when we become Christians. But this morning, I want us to look at the reality of the fact that we need to grow in righteousness. We should not be content simply to say, well, I've come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that we are to grow in grace and a knowledge of the truth. Now, why does Hosea record this verse here? Why does he speak to his people in this way? Well, let's look back quickly over the early part of the chapter and pick out some of the points that Hosea has to say to God's covenant people. If you like, God, through Hosea, is speaking to Old Testament Christians. I remember once hearing Stuart Olliott speak and asking the question, what do you call an Old Testament believer? And his answer was, a Christian. Because none of us is saved without a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament believers didn't understand Christ as fully as we do, but no one can be saved without him. So Hosea is speaking to Old Testament Christians. And in verse 1, he's talking about Israel, the covenant people of God, the chosen people of God. Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. Blessing. The joy of being a believer, the joy of being chosen by God. But notice the second part of the second statement. The more his fruit increased, the more altars he built. As his country improved, he improved his pillars. What is Hosea saying? He's saying, as God blessed his Old Testament people with his grace, so they were getting more involved with false religion. The more altars he built. God's people didn't need to build altars because there was one altar in the temple in Jerusalem. But the false religions wanted more altars. Time of blessing was also a time of backsliding. Notice the warning in verse 2. Their heart is false. Now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will break down their altars and destroy their pillars. The Lord quotes the Old Testament, doesn't he? Quotes Isaiah, saying, these people worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And that is what Hosea is saying here. Their heart is false. They go through an empty form of worship, but they will bear their guilt. Then when we come down to verse 4, we see an Old Testament reference, if you like, to the Sermon on the Mount. They utter mere words. talking about prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ says, we are not heard for our many words or for our much speaking. And that is what is being said here. People go through an outward form of religion, but their hearts are far from God. There's a saying, isn't there? All mouth and no action. And sadly, our Christianity can be like that. And you'll notice as you go through this passage that God speaks, it would seem, to different people. In verse 1, he speaks to Israel. In verse 5, he speaks to Samaria. In verse 6, he speaks to Ephraim. And in verse 15, he makes reference to Bethel. And what is he saying? Is he speaking to different people? No, he's saying, you are all one people. But you like to be known by different titles. But in fact, there is only one relationship. And it is a relationship with God. And even though you might try to put up a different front, the reality is that you are God's people. There's a tragic statement in verse 9 where another place is referred to. It says, from the days of Gibeah you have sinned, O Israel. And that is a reference from Judges, where the people of God had so degenerated into false religion that immorality was rife, and the judgment of God was poured out in a horrible way. But Hosea is saying, from the days of Gibeah you have sinned, O Israel. What's he saying? He's saying, well, you've been through different times of reformation and revival, but through it all there has been that underlying turning away from God. There's one other point that I want to make by way of introduction before we look at this verse. Hosea was a man of God. Hosea knew what it was to have God speak directly to him. And yet Hosea knew what it was to live in the thick of the immorality of his day. Just go back to chapter 1. Many of you will know these facts. But in chapter 1 and verse 2, God speaks to Hosea. And he says this: when the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. What an awful situation to be called to live in. Having to preach the word of God and yet knowing that you were married to a woman who is immoral in all her ways. I point that out because it shows the intensity of this call that Hosea issues here in verse 12 of chapter 10. So that's the background. Blessing and backsliding. Warnings, empty worship, horrible immorality. And then Hosea has to stand up, not Mr. Popularity. He wouldn't have won Britain's Got Talent or anything like that. He wouldn't have the X Factor. No one wanted to know this man. But he is God's mouthpiece. And he says, it is time to seek the Lord that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. So let's look at this call. The first thing is that there is a point in time. God is calling to his people and he's saying, stop, take time, Wait. Listen. Peter Mitchell was saying last Sunday morning, wasn't he? They that wait upon the Lord. This leaflet that I've put on the seats this morning is taken from Stuart Olliott's latest book. Something must be known and felt. And one of the things that Stuart emphasizes time and time and time again in that book is the need to wait upon God, to take time. And the point that we have to understand this morning is that we are at the beginning of a new year. For many of us, we're probably back to work already. For others, the children, it'll be back to work and back to school tomorrow. But before you get back into life and all the demands that come, God is saying, it's time. Take time. Take time, even today, to think about the message that is coming through clearly in this passage. Now, Hosea had preached over a 30-year period. He, in fact, probably preached under six kings. Four of them are mentioned in chapter 1. It was a time of great change. Four of those kings reigned for no more than 2 years. Some of them were assassinated. And yet, in that great list, there is the name of Hezekiah, a man who walked with God. If you turn back to 2 Kings chapter 18, you will see there a description of the reign of Hezekiah. Hezekiah is described in 2 Kings 18, verse 3, he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that David his father had done. This wonderful statement, he did that which was right. And then we read in verse 4 how that develops. He removed the high places. Excuse me, I think I'll have to loosen this a little. His faith was not simply going through the motions, but he removed the high places. He broke the pillars. He cut down the Asherah. He broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. But until those days, the people of Israel had made offerings to it. Can you see that there was reformation in the days of Hezekiah? That he actually said to the people, turn away from these things. But notice also the positive side of Hezekiah's faith. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. This is verse 5. So that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. He trusted God. And verse 6. He held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord had commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him. What a glorious time of reformation. Hezekiah, as this king, was committed to leading God's people in the right way. But sadly, in a time of great blessing, Hosea says to us that there was also great complacency. Hezekiah was leading reform, but people were building their altars. Hezekiah was trusting the Lord, but the people were trusting other nations and other gods. Friends, the reality is that blessing also breeds complacency. And that's not only an historical fact, it is a current experience. Many of us are old enough to remember the blessings of the 50s, 60s, 70s. Now, many people look back to those times and they see that that is when the decline set in with the immorality and the drug abuse, etc., that grew up in the 60s. But let's put it in a biblical context. The names of Billy Graham, Louis Palau on an international level, on a more local level, David Shepherd, men used of God. Many of us came to faith in those days. Those days will probably not be recorded as times of revival, but they were times of grace, and I thank God that in the 60s that people despise, that was the decade in which he led me to faith in himself. But friends, when many of us were coming to faith, there was also this horrible growth of sin and this declension, this turning away. So that today, if we were to mention the name of Billy Graham or Louis Palau, say, oh, come and hear these preachers. No, people would not be interested. There is an apathy today, and more than an apathy, there is an opposition. We need to understand the day in which we live. God blessed us as a nation in those days, but there was also a horrible underlying turning away from God. That's on a national level. Let's bring it to our own level and to our own situation as a church. As a church, we praise God that he is bringing people in. People who were not once a part of us now worship with us. He is adding to our church. Think of the number of families that we have and the number of children who are a part of our congregation. We are knowing the blessing of God, and we need to thank God for that blessing. But friends, we have to ask the question, what are we going to do with that blessing? How are we going to respond to that blessing? In a way, there are three things that we could do. Two of them actually will have exactly the same results. One, we can say, now, we don't like this change, and we're going to oppose it, and we want things to remain as they were. Secondly, we can be indifferent to it. Oh, well, it doesn't matter. Life is like that. It goes up, it goes down. If we have those two approaches, then we will see a decline. We will see a development of apathy and of apostasy, a turning away from God. But if we recognize that there are things going on amongst us and we ask the question, how are we to respond? How can we use this to strengthen our individual Christian lives and to strengthen our ministry as a church? Then we will go forward and we will know the help of God. Friends, we are at the beginning of a new year. We are at the beginning of a week of prayer. I want to ask you today, how are you going to respond to this week of prayer? Oh, it's just another series of meetings. No, our message this morning says it is time to seek the Lord. I want to ask you, will you be there at one of these extra meetings? Now, I understand for many of you to get out in the evenings. It's difficult. But there will be a prayer meeting tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock. There will be a prayer meeting on Tuesday morning at 9:30. There will be a prayer meeting Thursday afternoon at 1:45. If you're on shift, if you're older, if your health doesn't allow you to get out in the evenings, we understand that. But if you're serious about walking with God, if you're serious about seeking God, if you're serious about wanting God to come and pour his blessings upon us, then I want to urge you as your pastor to make time this week, not simply to pray, but to pray together. It is time. We've come to a point. It's a point that we have got to make decisions. But we move to the second part of this verse. It is time to seek the Lord. And this is the priority. This is the priority at all times in our Christian lives. The priority is to seek the Lord. Now, it's not a particularly strong word, but it is a word that is repeated throughout the prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, both call God's people to seek him. Perhaps one of the most famous calls to seeking God is in Isaiah 55 and verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Similarly, Jeremiah 29, verse 11 is often quoted. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. But the words that we need to remember this morning are in verses 12 and 13. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Friends, this morning, is that your approach in prayer? Is that our approach in prayer? When we have the opportunity to gather for prayer, do we make it a priority? Do we have this burning desire to meet with God and to know his presence with us? Do we have a desire to really seek God? You might say, oh, but Bernard, I'm not the sort of person who can pray in public. But let's be honest, friends, we can all talk in public and we can all chat together and we will all have informal interaction with one another. I beg of you this week, give priority to meeting for prayer, but give priority to for seeking God in prayer. I want to ask you this morning, in the light of what Jeremiah has written, do you love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength? I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but the things that God calls us to do ourselves, he has already promised and is already working out himself. Our priority, the first and great commandment, is to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. God's first action is, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is time to seek the Lord. How do we seek the Lord? Well, if you look at the first part of this verse, we've got three pictures from agriculture or from farming. It says, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground. And throughout this chapter, and in fact throughout the whole prophecy, Hosea has been using pictures from the farming world. Verse 1, he talks about fruit. And in verse 4, he talks about things springing up, like growing. And he talks about the furrows in the fields. And then in verse 8, I don't wish to insult any Scottish folk here amongst us, but he talks about thorns and thistles shall grow up where the land has not properly been cared for. So he's building up this picture. He's like the Lord Jesus Christ, who used parables to from nature and from the world around them. And he is saying there are three things that you need to do. Now, with a bit of farming experience, I think if I had written the beginning of verse 10, I would have verse 12, I would have put it in a slightly different way. I'd have said, break up your fallow ground, sow for yourselves and reap, because that's the order in which things happen in the farming world. You don't sow into unplowed ground. So what is the point that God is wanting us to hear at this point? Well, when you compare this verse with the parable of the sower, we're told that the seed is the word of God. And what Hosea is calling God's people to is to get back to the Bible. And again, I have given you the priority of seeking God in prayer. Gareth, over recent months, has been encouraging us to read the Bible together. And again, that is a priority here at the beginning of a new year. I want you to take time to sow the seed of the word, to let the word enter your life. Give priority to reading the word. Give priority to hearing the word read to you in public and to hear it being preached. Now, many of you will say, Bernard, I haven't got time to read my Bible systematically. I'll be honest with you. When I was at seminary, we were recommended to use McShane's prayer diary, which on average covers 4 chapters a day. When I was younger, I just about managed that, but I don't find it that easy these days. So I don't set myself such a high target. But I want to challenge you. Have you got time for Facebook? Have you got time for Pinterest? Have you got time for that television program that you like to watch regularly? None of those things are wrong, but if you've got time for those, then you've got time for the Word. And when Hosea is calling us to sow, he's saying giving priority to the Word. But we read in the second part of the verse, reap steadfast love. Friends, if we are loving the Lord our God, if we are loving His Word, then we will find that we will reap steadfast love. It's an effect of the covenant. It is a love that grows from us. If we love the Lord our God, then we can be assured that we will love those around us. And then this third thing, break up your fallow ground. Break up the land that has not been ploughed. And that is to be a priority. We have to disturb our lives. We don't like things to change. We're creatures of habit. But unless ground is properly broken up, not simply ploughed, but then rolled and tilled and broken until it's a fine soil. Those of you who are gardeners, you will know that if you dig up land that has been dormant for years and you just turn it over, it is impossible to plant seeds. What have you got to do? You have got to break it up. You've got to break it down. You have got to change it. And that is what is being called for here. Friends, 2014 is finished. 2015 has come. The God's people in the Old Testament had to collect manna today, and they had to collect another lot tomorrow. And we have to move on with our God. So Hosea says, it's time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. The point now, the priority, seeking God, the purpose, that God may come and rain righteousness upon you. When we seek God, there's a way in which God is honor bound to respond. And for us to see his righteousness being poured out. What does it mean? As we seek God, as we open ourselves up to him in prayer and through his word, we will grow as Christians. And I want to say this carefully, but I also believe that we will see the church grow numerically as God brings this one to righteousness, as God brings that one to righteousness, as God brings that one to repentance, as God draws that one to faith. Friends, we want to see our church grow. We want to see our ministry effective here in our services, in the open air, in the old people's homes, amongst our children, the coffee morning, the toddlers' groups. Perhaps if we were to give more priority to us growing in righteousness, then God would trust us with righteousness as he adds to our numbers. Friends, this morning, I ask you, as I have had to do this week, to examine your own heart. Do you love God? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ because he has given himself for you? Do you love the Holy Spirit because he lives within you and is leading you into all truth? Do you love God's people? God has a great desire to save people. God will use us to save people if we are prepared to seek him. I trust that those of you who arrived early this morning took time to read through this little A5 sheet that I'd put on the seats. It's a quotation from, as I say, Stuart Olliott's book. And I've written at the top there, he is concerned that many in contemporary evangelicalism have adopted an unbiblical mindset in relationship between the word and spirit. He writes, where the biblical mindset rules, you will find preachers who pray through, men who strive and agonize and prevail in prayer so as to be sure that the Lord will accompany their preaching in an obvious way. Crowded prayer meetings will be filled with believers who long for unconverted people to be saved and for converted people to be encouraged and strengthened. This being so, they set out together to storm the throne of grace, determined that by sheer importunity they will persuade their gracious and willing God to accompany the word to be preached. Friends, take this, read it. Pray over it. And as your pastor and the one responsible primarily for preaching in this church, I beg of you, seek the Lord on my behalf, that God would use me and would use us, that righteousness may be poured forth in our day and generation. It is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. Amen.